has something special for us when we press our way in, into something that he's doing for us. And so thank you once again. If you are in need of an outline, if you can just raise your hands, our ushers will be more than happy to help you with an outline. Or you can download the CLC South Bend app if you haven't heard that enough. And you can follow along under the Sermon Notes tab. That's available both in English and in Spanish. Last week, we began part two of our message series that's entitled Arise and Shine. Can you just say that with me? Arise and shine. Can you say that to your neighbor, please? Arise and shine. And today we're going to finish off the second half of that message. So this is actually part two of part two. So if that makes any sense, hopefully that doesn't get too confusing. It's like, come on, man, just make it part three. Really? Just do that. But it is what it is. It's part two of part two. So, but in either case, we based this series on Isaiah chapter 60, which is a familiar verse of scripture for many of us. And I want to read it to you and just talk through just the rest of this message and just let God lead us. If you don't mind, I'd just like to pray because, I don't know, there's something about this message that I feel like God's going to give it to me as I go. And I'm not all that accustomed. I'm used to having everything kind of prepared and laid out. But Lord, just whatever you want to share with your people in this moment, give it to us. Even if you don't give it to me, just slam it right into our hearts. If the words don't come out of my mouth, Lord, let it still be in the spirits and the hearts and minds of your people this morning. So we thank you for that today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let me go ahead and read Isaiah 60. I want to just read the first three verses here for you today. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And what we've been saying about that passage of scripture is that God is telling his people, arise, get up, let's do this. We've got a work to do. I'm here. Your light has come. I am your light, and I'm here. I'm ready to move, but I need you to move with me. And I'm going to repeat what I said before about John 15, when Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. A vine cannot produce fruit without branches. Branches cannot produce fruit without the vine." So Jesus is not saying, "I'm going to magically do everything and just, you know, stick a pin on your, you know, on your lapel." No, you and I are getting ready to do something together. So I'm ready. I'm here. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord is up, has risen. I just need you to arise and let that light shine through you. And so what we've been talking about, what we started with last week, were something that's very important that I think, because where this scripture is talking to us about, and if you look at verse 2, it's saying, listen, darkness is getting ready to cover this world. I don't know if you've realized this, but the world is growing increasingly dark, okay? And what I mean by that is that all of the negative things of our human existence seem to be a little bit more on the front end. You know, cynicism is growing, division is growing, sarcasm, frustration, anger, and those types of things. All those things are growing. We've even seen the reemergence of a lot of racial tension. You know, we've seen that, and not that it hasn't always been around, but it's like, man, it seems like it's in our face more now than what we've ever seen in our many of our lifetime. Now, some of you may have been around during the 60s and have seen it in ways that people like me have only seen on television and read in books and so forth. And some of you all were there or here in this nation when a lot of that, was very pervasive throughout this nation. And all of a sudden you see a little bit of an emergence of racial tension. You may not see as many demonstrations and looting and riots and things like that, but you feel the tension. And what you feel is a world growing darker and darker. And Jesus says, you have to arise, because if you don't arise, you're going to get sucked right into that darkness. And not only that, there's a world that's in darkness that needs the light that you have. So you can't afford to get sucked into a whole bunch of political debates. I say, you can't afford to get sucked into a whole bunch of political debates. And all kind of social media tantrums. You can't afford to. No, you have to arise. See how that echoed? You have to arise. You can't afford to be. You can't afford to be influenced by the culture. You have to influence the culture. Okay, Gentiles are going to. People in darkness are going to get tired of darkness. I'm tired of this. I know that I feel an urgency in me for something more, something better. Who's got it? Somebody in this world's got something better than what I'm living. Where y'all at? So the body of Christ has to arise. Now, what we talked about and we started talking about last week were four foundational characteristics of following Christ. Now, I am not telling you this is the be all end all. If you got these four things, your Christianity is just on lock. I'm not saying that. It's not that. It's just that these are four very important things that help us to express the light. Okay? These are four very important things that help us to express the light. And I think that if we're not equipped with these four things, it's going to be very hard to see a person come out of darkness and not be offended as a Christian by their life. It's going to be very important that we have these qualities and these characteristics. I think these are some of the reasons, some of these, as we talk about these, they're the reasons why Jesus could sit with tax collectors and sinners. It wasn't that he was okay with their sin. He just wasn't offended by it. He understood what they needed. We talked last week about this. When people are reaching for sin, all they're really reaching for is God's divine nature. I'm going to let somebody who wasn't here last week, let that settle in for a minute. Because what they're really reaching for is something that they really need. They just don't know how to grab God to get it. So they'll grab other things that we look at and say, that's sin, that's sin, that's sin. But as Christians, we have to be just like Jesus in the songs that we sing. He looked beyond my fault and he saw my need. So there's been a need. Well, let me make it a little bit plainer to you. Think about the Garden of Eden where Eve grabbed that fruit and she sinned and took a bite of that when she wasn't supposed to. She wasn't trying to defy God. She was really trying to experience more of God. Because when she looked at the fruit was not good for evil. The fruit was good for satisfying my hunger, or in other words, fulfilling my life. It was good. It was beautiful to look at. So it satisfied an aesthetic need for what I had to see. And it also was to make one wise. Those are godly things. So when she reached for that fruit, she was really reaching for more of God, but it was a more of God that she wasn't supposed to have just yet. So when people walk out of darkness, you got to understand that the reason why they're holding on to what they've been holding on to is because they really want God. And if you have that understanding, you recognize, I don't have to be offended. What I really need to have is compassion. What it is that you really need. I see what it is that really needs fulfilling in your life. Amen. And so these four characteristics are very foundational to our Christian walk, and they help us to get beyond those places. And they help us to express the light of God to a dark world and to people who are coming out of that darkness. I want to make that declaration too. They are coming out of darkness in the name of Jesus. People are coming out of darkness. Neighbors are coming out of darkness. Family members are coming out of darkness. Co-workers, they are coming out of darkness. There's some complete strangers that I don't even know their names. They look crazy as all get out, but they are coming out of darkness into his marvelous light, and I am not going to be offended by whatever they've been living, because I know I ain't really all that much if I just be honest with myself. So whatever light you put in me, Lord, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. Amen. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to go into point one. So let me just review the first two. You have the first two filled in already for you, because we've already talked about those two. And the first one, which in my opinion is not only the most important of all of these, but I believe that all the other three spawn off from this one. So we got to have this one. Turn to somebody and say, we got to get this one. Turn to your other neighbor. Well, what is it? And turn it back to him. Just, it's humility, man. Amen. Humility. You got to have humility. That's one of the most important characteristics and qualities of our Christianities, of our Christianity. Google defines it as a modest or low view of one's own importance. I don't know if we have that on the screen, but I kind of took my go at it and just defined it myself. Humility is the honest admission of our own insufficiency, inadequacy, and insignificance, yet without any remorse or shame over such shortcomings. In other words, I'm okay. I can freely admit what I don't have, what I don't know, and what I can't do, and I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. That's me not having to be and to do and to have everything and every answer. It's some stuff I just don't know. Okay, and pride, of course, is the one thing that mostly keeps us from being able to admit those things and really being able to ask for help. And that's one of the other things that comes with humility, is that we have a willingness to ask for and receive help when it's offered. Amen. And so it's important to understand humility as one of the most significant foundational pieces of our Christianity, especially in the premise of us talking about arise. Because when you're thinking about arise, you're thinking about going up. You're thinking about standing up, standing out. And when you're talking about arise, but you have a component of humility that's the most important part of it. The word by itself, arise, can make us think, okay, well, I gotta really stand up and, you know, it's not about beating my chest and saying I'm a Christian and making sure the world knows that I'm saved. That's not the point of arise. Okay. And I think that when it comes to scriptures, like, what's the one scripture? It's like, if you deny me before the Father, or deny me before men, then I'll deny you before the Father. And so when we hear that kind of stuff, it's like, well, shoot, let me stand up and be a Christian. And it's not so much about you standing up and be a Christian. To arise means we answer the call to come. We answer the upward call to go low. Humility is all about going low. Humility is all about yielding what we think are our rights. We yield to a situation. Okay, we yield to God. We are humble. We are meek. We are gentle. We don't have to force our way into things. We don't have to force our opinion on anyone. We're willing to yield. Okay? So we don't feel ourselves to be so important that we got to have it our way. Everybody's got to listen to us. Everybody got to be quiet, shut up, sit down, because I got something to say. So we answer the call. We arise to go low. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. So when I go low, there's something of Christ simultaneously that arises. So that becomes what people begin to see. They begin to see that light. I've got to be bold enough to be the one to apologize. I've got to be bold enough to be the one that forgives, even when there's no apology offered to me, even when I know that they were dead wrong. I've got to be bold enough to say, man, let's reconcile this. Amen. Amen. I'm going to wait for all the amens to Die down on that one, all right. And of course, when we walk in humility, the Bible talks about how God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And grace was the second one. Grace is much more for us to receive than to give. Okay, the grace of God is much more about what we, because I know we talk a lot about giving grace and showing grace and that kind of thing. And I know what we mean when we say that, particularly when you're talking about people who are coming out of darkness. You know, they're still wrapped up in a sin lifestyle. And but grace is much more about what God gives to us, that we have to just receive from the Lord. And one of the ways that one of the purposes for grace is that it empowers us to obey the commands of God. It's God's empowerment. And Jesus told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So that admission of your weakness becomes a place of humility that warrants the grace or the empowerment or the strength of God to help you overcome a situation that you're facing. Did you get all that? So God's grace empowers me to overcome sin. God's grace is not God's love brush that just wipes my sin under the rug. God's grace is God's empowerment so that his strength gives me the power to say no when I have enough humility in me to say I can't do this on my own. So humility leads to God's grace. Grace is also, we've defined that as, and this is my old homemade definition of grace here, but it's the fullness of God's goodness toward us with no regard to our history. God, he's not taking any of our history, our worthiness or unworthiness into consideration when he's giving you the fullness of his goodness. Boom. It is on you. It's the fullness of your goodness. We're not trying to negotiate anything. Well, I know you did this and, I know you had some struggles here. No. Boom. Fullness of God. Fullness of God and his goodness. It's on you. That's grace. Just receive it. Now, when it comes to giving grace to others, quote unquote, it's really more about us being at peace with God, giving somebody else grace that we know is coming out of that place of darkness. Because that can be a hard thing to watch. Amen. When we know somebody ain't living right, and we see God doing all kind of good things for them, showing all kinds of favor to them, and we got to make a decision in that moment. Am I going to be at peace with that? Or am I going to have a bad attitude? Because it seemed like this person who ain't living worth a nothing is getting everything they ask God for. And I've been praying for something for 10 years and I haven't seen hide nor hair of it. We still in the review part of this message. But we're moving along here. So we got to make up our minds. I got to have the peace of God in me when I see God blessing people who, in my view, I'll let you finish that. I'm just going to move on to point number three. One of the other things, sorry about that. One of the other things that goes along with these, that's a part of these four characteristics, is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And thanksgiving just kind of sneaks its way into all of this because it just kind of comes in when you have humility and you see God's grace, you just become thankful. You just have a thankful heart. You're just thankful to be here. You're just thankful to be able to mouth the words, thank you. You know, just to have, just like we say, it's your breath in our lungs. It's like, God, I don't even have to be breathing today just to be able to inhale and then exhale to be able to say thank you. I don't have to have that. You did not have to give me that. But there's a place of humility that helps us to realize that. Because if we're just walking in our everyday flesh, we don't have that kind of thanksgiving. When we're walking in our flesh, the road belongs to us. You all are just borrowing the road from me, so that when I'm driving down the street, it is not a thankful heart that is waiting on you to turn that blinker off. It is not a thankful heart that while I'm doing whatever mile per hour I'm doing, I'm sure it's the legal limit, to watch you wait at an intersection just in time for me to get there, for you to turn out and go 2 miles an hour. It is not the time I say thank you, Jesus. But being thankful takes humility. And that's why it's on the list. And Thanksgiving ushers us into, it seems to have a almost like a cyclical effect when it comes to humility. Humility gives us grace. Grace kind of gives us thanksgiving. And thanksgiving makes us a little bit more humble. And then humility just kind of works in grace, and grace kind of leads to thanksgiving. It just becomes a little bit cyclical, you know, and we have things in this world that tend to break that cycle, unfortunately. But it's like, if we can just work our way into a place of thanksgiving, we can come right back into that humble place that warrants God's grace and just keeps making us thankful for everything that God gives us. Amen. And so one of the things that, we did mention about humility last week is that it does give us the willingness to ask for and receive help. Pride oftentimes keeps us from doing that, though. When we are thankful, we have it positions us to receive even the more, especially when we're thankful. I'm talking just thankful generally speaking, whether it's people or God. But even with it, when it's with people or God, our thankfulness towards them makes them want to do more for us. Have you ever realized that? When someone is really grateful for what you've done for them, that's a person that it's easy to do things for. I believe it's the same with God. It's like it's much easier for God to do things for us when we're thankful. Not that God necessarily can, God can give us whatever, even when we're not so grateful. Boy, I want to tell a testimony. Maybe I'll say that for next week. But I can just think of some ungrateful times where God still blessed me. And just like we talked about with Peter, when God overwhelmed him with kindness, it brought Peter to a place of or repentance and not condemnation. And that's the way God is. And so Thanksgiving still, it positions us to in a place where God's just ready to pour out more and more to us, you know. And being thankful, even when it comes to us receiving thanks from somebody, it does something to our psyche. You know, it does something to us psychologically. It makes us feel good. In fact, there are studies that are done in just reading some information in preparing for this. It does something to us in terms of making us feel valued and needed. You know, it does something that actually helps our self-esteem. There's a website, that I visited called Psych Central. And here's one of the things that it says about Thanksgiving. It says, studies have suggested that being grateful can actually improve your well-being. It can improve your physical health. I believe that's why the Bible talks about, you know, laughter doing good like a medicine. There's something about being thankful that actually helps us to smile a whole lot more, and it helps our physical health. It can actually strengthen our social relationships, produce positive emotional states, and help us to cope with stressful times in our lives. It's hard to say thank you when times are really stressful. But what this study is saying is that when you are in a stressful situation, one of the ways that you can bring your stress levels down is to just begin to be grateful. Begin to think on these things, as the Bible says. You know, such things that are lovely, that are pure and of a good report, start thinking on those things. you know, in those moments of stressful times. I know that's easier said than done, but I believe we can do it. Amen. And so when we give thanks to God, I really do believe it does something in God's heart that makes him want to pour out all the more to us. Just a quick, seemingly insignificant testimony. It became a testimony in my life, though. But, and I don't know if I got to share this last week. I just remember sharing it a couple of times with people. And I can't remember. So forgive me if this is a repeat sharing. But a couple of weeks ago, I dropped my daughter off at school. And she's in high school. She's a freshman in high school. And I dropped her off. And I was getting ready to come home to finish getting ready so my wife and I could come into the office. And when I was just pulling out of the school's parking lot, I was trying to figure out which way to go home because, you know, I don't like, you can obviously see I don't like riding behind a whole lot of traffic. And so I'm trying to figure out, man, what's the best way I should go home? Because it's school drop-off hour, which means it's bananas out here, you know. So I take off, and I'm thinking, okay, if I go down Beach, that's probably faster. But there's this one turn on Beach. If one person, all it takes is one person has got to make a left-hand turn. It's getting ready to make this lane a mile long. I don't know. Maybe I should go down Ash. And if I go down Ash, that's good. It's a nice straight shot, but there's a school zone there. It's like, man, you got to break it all the way down to 20 miles an hour. Not to mention, you already got more parents dropping their kids off. Like, oh, that's going to be a disaster. So I said, you know what? Heads or tails. And it ended up being Beach. So I go to Beach. And I drive to Beach, and I come down to the road where I'm thinking that all of this traffic is getting ready to pile up. There was not a single car there. Not one single car. You know, I was rejoicing in the Lord. Made my little right-hand turn. Now, here's where I messed up. I'm supposed to, because it's really Birch, and then you're supposed to turn and then go down Beach. I missed my, somehow I got so elated, I guess, I end up missing my turn on Beach. So now I got to come all the way down to Ash. And I'm like, oh. I'm trying to avoid one, at least one of these obstacles, and I'm about to run into both of them. And so I'm like, oh. Okay. And I said, okay, you know what? And I felt like the Holy Spirit just kind of, just calm down. And so I just calmed down a little bit. And I'm just, this is just driving. This is nothing. Okay. And it's like, I said, okay, you know, you're right, Lord. It's like, what am I getting all upset for? Once I get there, you know, we'll take our time, we'll go car by car, whatever. Matter of fact, because I know what it's like, I just dropped my child off. I know these people got to get to work. I'm just going to be as good of a Christian as I can be. Hey, you need to come up. You just come up. I'm getting my mind ready. I'm ready to be a servant. I'm ready to arise right here. Let the light of Jesus shine right here. And so I get there, and I'm getting ready to pass the school. Not only is there no cars there, the little blinking light that lets you know it's a school zone isn't even flashing yet. So now it's like double anointing here. It's like the glory about to fall all over again in this one car ride. Like, thank you, Jesus. And God got a hold of me. And this is what he said. And I believe this is for 2019. There are some things you've experienced that you think is going to be bad. There's some roadways that some pathways that you have taken before that have disappointed you in the past. And now you've got an association with those things that every time they come up again, you think they're going to be just as bad. And I'm telling you, I've already made the way. And the scripture from Isaiah 43:19 came right up. It said, I'm going to make a way in the wilderness, and I'm going to make rivers in your desert. I'm doing a new thing. It shall spring up before you. Can't you see it? Can't you see it? There's a lot of things that it's like, man, oh, no, I got to do this. And in your mind, it's going to be like, oh, God, let me, oh, I know I got to face such and such. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this for this long of a time. And I believe God is saying, nope, I've already gone before you. I've already gone before you. And I believe God blanked my mind out just to take me through both of those obstacles to get us to understand that very single message for us today in this year. Some things are going to be already be made straight. Some roads are already going to be made smooth. There's some mountains that's already going to be brought low. Some valleys that's going to already be brought up so that that it can make the way straight for you. And in the midst of that, God taught me an extra lesson about thankfulness. And I felt like the Lord said, I appreciate your heart, Doug, in this. That before you got to what you thought was getting ready to be a rough road, you already made up your mind that you were going to be grateful. You already made up your mind that you were going to have the peace of God. You already made up your mind that if it does get tough, you're going to make sure that you're part of the solution, not the problem. Not going to be weaving around the shoulder, darting out 50 miles an hour through some school zone. But you're going to be part of the solution and not the problem. Even though things are not going to, you already anticipate that things are not going to go the way that you would like for them to go. But you've already settled your heart to be grateful, to be thankful, to just rejoice in me, to be helpful to people who are in need, even though it may feel like a sacrifice. And I believe God wants to encourage us to be that. Listen to this scripture from Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and yield no food, though the flocks may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stall, I'm already making my mind up that when I get there, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to give God praise. I'm going to give God thanks. Amen. How many of you have a fig tree in your backyard? Any fig tree people? No fig tree people? Anybody got some grapevines? Anybody growing grapes this year? Nobody? Olives? No olive trees? Somebody some cattle? I know some cattle. Some shepherds up in here. Anybody got some sheep? Nobody? Come on, ain't nobody got no cattle out here? Maybe not. And maybe that's why we don't relate to this as well. Now, I'm getting ready to flip this a little bit, and so I'm looking for a place to run. Just out of instinct. But, you know, there's people in here that, and I hate to shift this drastically. So I'm trying to give you time to sell into what I'm getting ready to say. But there's people right in this very room who've lost loved ones recently. That's a hard time to give thanks. Let me read you this scripture from 1 Thessalonians. I believe it's chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says, be thankful in all situations unless it like really hurts. Then you can just cuss and fuss. Maybe that's the amplified Doug version. But no, it doesn't say that, of course. It says be thankful in all circumstances. And of course, as all the preachers would say, you know the Greek word for all means? It means all. Be thankful in all situations. That means that thankfulness is a choice. And it's not relegated to my circumstances. It's not relegated to what's going on in my life, who or what I've lost, who or whatever hurt me, who or whatever disappointed me. I have the right in Christ Jesus to give thanks. God was speaking to me about Thanksgiving because I knew I had to share this point, in that Thanksgiving has a regenerative quality to it. What do I mean by regenerative? Have you ever heard of, I forget which lizard it is, but some lizard that when you cut its tail off, the tail ends up growing back. That's called regeneration. And the Bible talks about the washing of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has a regenerative impact on our lives, and that some things that are lost, something about praying in the Holy Ghost and strengthening ourselves in Him has a way of regenerating what's trying to be taken from us because of a circumstance. So Thanksgiving has a regenerative quality to it, in that when the fig tree doesn't produce its fruit and I start getting sad about it, when the olive tree doesn't produce what it's supposed to produce, when the grapevines begin to fail, when the flocks get cut off, and when loved ones don't make it through a sickness, when I know I'm qualified for a job and I know my resume is of ace quality and I still don't get the job. And money's not quite there to do all the things that I want to do. And somehow, God, the book you told me to write, and I know you told me to write it, and I put it out there, and nobody. And I know that it was you that told me, Lord, to leave everything and go and start this ministry and go and start this church. And three people showed up. And I know it was you that called me to do it. Can I give thanks in all of those situations? Can I give thanks when it's hurting? Can I give thanks? Can I give thanks when it didn't go my way? Can I give thanks when it seems like I lost? We went to our, got to revisit our Tinley Park family this weekend. It's Christian Life Center in Tinley Park. And we sang a song that made me think about this message. And the song says, walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. But even though it doesn't look like what I want to see, you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change over the last 10 years. Knowing that the battle's already won, but you have never failed me yet. This
this was the line that caught me, though. Your promise still stands. I've been waiting for this for I don't know how long anymore. But your promise still stands. So even if the fig tree does not produce its fruit, even if that loved one doesn't make it through this sickness, even if I don't get that job, even if this situation doesn't work out the way that I planned it to, the way that I saw it in my mind, the way that I dreamed about it, and I know you gave me that vision, Lord. If it never works out that way, your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. So we've been singing it, and I don't even know if we realize that we've been already singing it. God, if it doesn't work out the way that I want it to work out, great is your faithfulness towards me. I still give you praise. I still give you thanks. Verse 18, Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. I think I need to close. I'm sorry I'm not going to get to point four. You know what? Yes, I am. I'm going to go ahead and give you point four. But I think we need a minute with point three and thanksgiving. I can say thank you for when I see God do great things. But there has to be a place in me that can give God great thanks just because he's great. And not because he's done anything, but just because he's great. And so, Lord, I just want to pray before we move on. I just want to pray for your people. Because it's easy to give you thanks when we see you moving. You move the mountains. And I believe that you're going to do it again. You made a way out of no way. And I believe I'm going to see you do it again. It's easy to give you thanks when the bill gets paid. It's hard to give thanks when we lose the car. It's easy to give thanks when we get the promotion. It's hard to give thanks when we get the pink slip. And if I can just step into next week's message a little bit, there is a place where that can make us very bitter. I won't go too deep into it, but there is a place where that can make us very bitter and it make it very difficult to give thanks and make it very difficult to give God praise or to serve God in any kind of way, because we begin to associate our devotion to God with failure in life. This is what serving God means. This is what you got to go through when you start a church. This is what you got to do when you come up to the altar and get saved. You got to lose all your friends? Point number four is wisdom. The Bible says in Proverbs 11 and 2 that pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Wisdom is a product of humility, which is the first point of all of this. Psalms 111 and 10, as well as Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 4, 7, the first part of it says that wisdom is the principal thing, and therefore get wisdom. If you don't have wisdom, James 1 and 5 says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you, and he will not rebuke you for asking. What does that wisdom look like? James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That means it is untainted. It's not trying to give you what you want. It's not trying to give you what you don't want. It's trying to help you give God what he wants. Can I say that again? Because that sounded good to me. It's pure. That means it's not trying to give you what you want or what you don't want. It's trying to help you give God what he wants. It's peaceable. That means you do not lose blood pressure points when you are operating in the wisdom of God. Something about the wisdom of God gives you a peace. And you know this is right. It's like something just got into alignment. When you have God's wisdom, it's gentle. It's not pushy. It doesn't force its way. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's there if you need it. It's not going to make you follow its suggestion. It's not going to make you follow its advice, but it's there if you need it. So it's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. That means it has plenty of good results. And it's without partiality. Anybody can use this. Saved, unsaved, don't matter. It's without partiality and it's without hypocrisy. The grace of God extends God's fullness and his goodness towards us. But the wisdom of God helps to determine what's truly good. The wisdom of God helps to determine what's truly good. That means that God does not necessarily give us everything that we ask for just because we ask for it. Because that might not be good. So the fullness of God's goodness is not necessarily everything that I ask God for. Or in the time that I ask God for it. Wisdom helps me to temper a number of things. There are two pairs of things that come to mind. You can write these down because I don't think they're on the screen. But mercy and compassion get tempered by wisdom. Mercy and compassion, they go together, but they are also tempered or counterbalanced to make good decisions. They are counterbalanced and tempered by wisdom. The other pair is also zeal and passion. Zeal and passion are also tempered by wisdom. So mercy and compassion say, man, I really need to help this person out. They are really struggling. Wisdom says, you can't give them all that. But here's what you can do. Here's what you can do. Wisdom helps to counterbalance that. Amen. I'll just leave it at that because we're out of time anyway. Zeal and passion. I'm on fire for God. And that's great. Be on fire for God.
But there's a scripture in the Bible. I forget where it was, where it's still there. It's a scripture in the Bible. It's a scripture in the Bible where Joshua hears some people that are like prophesying in a tent. And Joshua goes to Moses and says, man, these guys, they prophesying. They ain't got no right to be prophesying like that. You want me to go in there and take care of this? And take care of this means something with a javelin or a sword or something, in case you didn't get that. And Moses is like, are you so zealous? I wish everybody in this tent was prophesying. So let wisdom calm your zeal and passion. Peter, he and Jesus and the disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter sees the Roman guards coming and pulls out his sword, chops off a guy's ear. Jesus is like, hey, sheathe your sword. If I wanted to, I could call down a legion of angels and take care of all of this. But we've got a purpose to fulfill. So you don't need to do that. You don't need to let zeal kill the vision or kill the purpose. Let it be tempered by wisdom. And so all of this culminates. All these four things help culminate. And here's your bonus point. I don't know why I can't just do point five, but it's a bonus here because it's not necessarily a characteristic in terms of an internal quality, but it's how this is. It's what these four internal qualities end up becoming when we really do put it all together, and that's simply serving others. Let me finish this off with this verse from Philippians 2. It says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest or needs, but also for the interest or the needs of others. And that's what this all leads to. And these four foundational characteristics of our walk help us to serve the needs of others, especially those coming out of this world's darkness and coming to the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's where we start. That's where we get the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. I'm going to speed this up just a little bit, and I'm going to ask if our prayer team would come. But I want to especially pray for people who are in those situations that I've been naming. Those situations that make it difficult to praise and to thank God. Whether it's a loss of a loved one, whether it's a loss of a home, a loss of a job, whether it's a breakup of a marriage, or it could just be a breakup. That has an impact. And it's not a time where we normally say, well, it depends on who you're breaking up with, I guess. It's, thank you, Jesus. Come on. Bad pastor. But you know what I mean. When you really care for somebody, even if you haven't married them, and that relationship breaks apart, it breaks your heart. And it's hard to say thank you, Jesus, in moments like that. Come on, y'all. I moved on. It's hard. But whatever the situation that's in your life that's making it hard to say thank you, Jesus, I just want you to get that in your mind right now. My wife was sharing earlier about David and how his heart stayed empty. David was not afraid to say, God, this is upsetting me. I need you to do something about this. These people are hurting me, and it's making it difficult for me to raise my hands and say thank you.
It's making me want to crawl under a rock and just disappear. And if you're here and you have that kind of situation today, I'm just going to ask that you pray. You come and pray with one of our prayer team members, but I'm going to pray for you initially, if that's okay. Can we just stand together? Because we're getting ready to close here. Man. There's always going to be something to thank God for. And oftentimes, the obstacle that hurts us, wounds us, leaves us feeling like we have loss. Those obstacles can make it very difficult for us to say, thank you, Jesus. Though the fig tree is not bearing its fruit, thank you, Jesus. But I can't lie, Jesus. I'm a little upset about this fig tree. But thank you anyway. Because you're good. I wouldn't even have a fig tree to complain about if it wasn't for you. And so, Lord, if we're for wherever we are, the places that are hurting us the most right now, it may take us years to learn how to say thank you in this condition. But Lord, would you hear our hearts today? Would you hear the cry of our hearts? Give me a heart, Lord, that won't blame you. Give me a heart that'll thank you. Because I need something regenerated in my life right now. Give me a heart, Lord, that can thank you through the hurt. Give me a heart, Lord. One quick testimony here, and I'm really gonna close. I had to see someone that in my past I was hurt by, and I had to see them recently. And knowing that I had to meet with them, I went through all kinds of anxiety. All kinds of anguish. I did not want to do this, period. And I finally wrestled with God and said, God, help me do this. I can't cancel this time. I can't do it because I know it's you that's calling me to it. I know it is. And the crazy thing is that we had already reconciled the situation. And as I prayed to the Lord, all of these feelings of anger and rejection and resentment began to come right to the forefront. And I had to give the Lord all of that. And I could feel God taking it as I was giving it to him. And God began to help me see. I was like, God, I thought I had forgiven this person. I thought I was okay. And I felt the Lord say, you were. But there were some things that you repressed that you never gave to me. All I'm doing now through this meeting is stirring them up so they can rise to the top so you can finally give it to me and you can be free. And sure enough, by the time I got to that place and I got to meet them, the minute I saw them, my heart flooded overflowed with love and joy. I was so happy to see them. I couldn't believe it. I was like, I'm not going to kill you. Wow. I'm actually happy to see you. And I hugged them and I embraced them and I almost didn't want to let them go. I was so elated to just see them, because it had been a while. And I said, Lord, thank you. I didn't know you could do this. This was very supernatural. I couldn't sit in front of a psychologist and have this kind of breakthrough. And that's why I'm telling you, this moment is a good moment to pray and ask God to help you where you feel resentment, where you feel anger, even if it's at him. It's a good time to just be honest with God and say, Lord, thank you. And let my thanks regenerate what I've lost. In the name of Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you just need to give your life to the Lord. And you just need to surrender it all and let him heal your heart. Let him wash away your sins. And if that's you today, you have just as much room up here in this altar. Thank you, Jesus. There's just as much room for you today if you need to receive Jesus Christ in this altar. Amen. And maybe you need a minute before you can come up here and really release that to the Lord. And we're so okay with that. We'll be here for a few minutes. We'll be here. So if you need some time before you come, that's quite all right. But right now, I just want to close this moment. And we're going to pray.